To be honest with you, I really don't like these kind of mornings. It's like, what a pain. Because I have to get up here and say things after what was already said and what was already sung without distracting from the power of what we just heard. I just was listening to Juanice the other day and this morning, and now she's just a regular old person. She has regular old kids, you know, with the emphasis on the regular, not the old. But it's times like this that when God puts a morning together like this with a testimony like that, and songs that literally just thoroughly match what was shared, I feel like I don't want to distract from that. And I look at what I have and what I'm ready to say today, and I think, wow, what does it go with it? Does it distract away from it? It's also humbling, which is really good, because that's one of the things we're going to be talking about today. It's really humbling to just the way God uses people to speak, the way God uses regular people to speak His truth. And let me just go far as to say, to me, you know, I need mornings like this. I need songs like this. I need directed at times like this. And it's like, I need to wake up spiritually. Now, does that sound terrible from your pastor that he needs to wake up spiritually? But I'm not even close to where God would have me be, you know. I'm where I think I'm close to where He has me now, but I just got so much more to do and so much more to learn. And so we get a testimony like this, and I look at it and say, what I want to do right now is just throw my notes away. I'm not going to, but I'm going to throw some of them away. We'll catch them next week. But I want to look at some of the things she says. Just the whole point. Like, why in the world, why does God allow people to go through what Juanice went through? From about 5 years old to where she went to live with her grandmother who was a witch, why would God send her into that situation? Why would God expose her, allow her? Because God is sovereign, okay? God knew that at the age of 5, she was going to be a handful for her parents, and out of all her other children, they sent her to live with her grandmother where she was going to be exposed to witchcraft. I mean, to literally experience the power of Satan firsthand in a really nasty way and see how much power Satan has. See, a lot of us that live, we know Satan has power. And, you know, every once in a while, we think we see it. Or else we think it's kind of like on a horror movie somewhere, which, believe me, I'm not endorsing. Stupid why people watch that. That's just my biblical perspective. But we think that's what Satan does and how he works. And so God sent her at 5 years old into that situation for the next 8 years, or excuse me, 13 years. She was raised in that setting. Where is God? Where was God in all that? Where is He in our situation? Why does He allow us to go through hard things? Why does He allow us to grow up in a family where our parents say, I wish you were never born? Why does He allow us to grow up with abuse and mistreatment? Why does God allow people to go that direction? Well, I think one of the reasons God allows, I know one of the reasons God allows that is because He has an ultimate plan for our life. And He allows us to go into them things for the same reason when she was waiting outside the church or in the church for Jesus to come walking through the door, because he was a very powerful man on her block in her neighborhood. And she put her hand on her gun and said, I want to give him a piece of my mind. And she was waiting to kill Jesus. And God had her there for a reason, because she was going to hear the truth of the scriptures in which she was 18 years old. God said, now. And God took her to the front, and she became a Christ follower. Now, because she had seen the power of the evil one and that side, you tell me that you would pray for a woman without a womb? And ask God to heal her? Who in the room would do that? because I have never seen God. I have never seen that much power. I know he can do it. Okay, right here. I know he can do it. He can do whatever he wants. But do I have the faith to pray that for real, that he could do that? But see, she has seen the opposite of that and the power of Satan. And she had to learn that. So that now when God used her in those other places, Peru and Reading, just as dark, you know, that she has the faith to know that this is what God can do. And how many of us have that kind of faith? And I'm sitting here thinking, oh, me of little faith, and I'm supposed to teach you about prayer? We've been doing a series on prayer. Vicki's doing a series in the women's Bible study on prayer. And this is just really, God is speaking to me as much as he's speaking to you. And it's like really making me look. And I hate to say, your pastor isn't perfect, okay? And I'm not like, Mr. Faith! I just, at times like this and this morning, I think, you know, well, I have little faith. Now, God said it's just as much as a mustard seed is what you need, but I have little faith. And faith enough, the next time I get sick, I'm calling Juanice. You know, it's just like, man, it's just really interesting. And see, it answers a testimony like that, and this is just our story. A testimony like that really teaches us and lets us see what God was doing. When you think God isn't working, when you think God doesn't care, and when you come from a past that's a past like that, you think, wow, God is alive. And what's happening is Juanice isn't lifting God any higher. It's just recognizing that he was there after all. And he was doing this in my life, and my abuse that I suffered, and the abuse that, you know, whatever it is in your life, God was there. And it was not fun. It was the chains of sin. And when we start thinking that, oh, it was because of me, when we look at what God did in our life, we can say, no wonder. And I think it's important to be able then to thank God for the past, not be happy with it, not be thrilled with it, but God then gifts you and uses you from your past, and he'll use you in other people's lives. And that's when you start to realize, wow, God is awesome. And God can use my little old past and your little old past or your big old past. It doesn't matter what. God takes your past and he redeems it. And now things that are happening in her life around the world and in her life now, understand something. Juanice is not Jesus, okay? And she's not perfect, is she? No, I have firsthand confirmation of that right here on the front row. But is God interested in perfect people? He knows we're not going to be, but God uses us in our weaknesses. And that's why I love testimonies. That's why I love big ones and little ones too, to say, this is how God saved me, and this is how God rescued me, because it makes me feel like there's hope for me. It challenges me because it challenges me in the area of faith, and it challenges me in the area of prayer. And here I'm the one that's supposed to be challenging you in the area of prayer, and God is just destroying, he's just killing me. You know, he's killing me because I do not want to look at myself. I want to think I'm way better than I am because I have pride and I have issues in my life that are prideful. And I want God to speak to me. And it's just really cool. Juanice, I really appreciate you being willing to share that with us and just really cool things. But God teaches us from our past. Now, one of the things that I really like about testimonies, I'm going to read Psalm 107, the whole thing. It's like 854 verses this morning. And but I don't think there is one quite that long anyway. But I want to read it, and I want you to listen to the whole progression of the Psalms, because it goes right into what these things are about. And I just really love it. Psalm 107 started at 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And I know there's so many Christians that say, where is God when I need him? If God is so good, why am I going through this? I prayed for God to get out of this. I prayed for God to heal me. I prayed for this and that and the other thing, all those things that we're supposed to do. But God is good. Give thanks to the Lord for his good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. It's exactly what she's doing. Exactly what we hear up here pretty near every week. Let the redeemed, the bought back from Satan's grip, the bought back from the pride, the brought back and bought back from the hate and the resentment. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those he gathered from the lands, from the east and west, from the north and south. Let them tell their story. And then we have basically four different stories. And we have the reasons for these four different stories. And you might fit into some of these somewhere. Some wandered in the desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty. Their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. And see, God does that in us, and that's what we're talking about, crying out to the Lord. Now, we hear that they cried out to the Lord. Understand, as we go through this morning, that crying out to the Lord is, oh, God, why? You know, that's my best attempt of crying out to the Lord, what I might think about. You know, crying out to the Lord is just calling out to the Lord might be a better way to do it. Sometimes we do say, God, why is this happening to me? I thought you were a good God. Why did this happen to me? Why is this going on? Where are you when I needed you? That's crying out. Sometimes crying out to the Lord is, God, awesome. Can't believe you did that. That's cool. Yeah. Woo. That didn't one powerful enough, Vicky. All right, yeah. Sometimes calling out to God is, God, thank you. Thank you for this. You know, just that crying out to the Lord. So don't think crying out to the Lord is a baby thing, all right? Crying out to the Lord is just an overwhelming expression by faith and by seeing God work in your life, or not seeing him, but knowing that he will, or being hurt so much that your soul cries out to God in ways that you would if you were a little child. Clint playing the electric guitar up here. Y'all, look at his thumb. You know, it's a black and that big, you know. It's like, ay, ay, ay. It sticks out like a sore thumb, doesn't it, Brad? It's like, oh, man, you know. And, you know, that's when I get a picture when I thought crying out to the Lord for pain. It's not that kind of stuff, although sometimes it is the pain. I don't even know what I was saying with that, so we'll just skip that. Poor Clint. I thought, but at least it was his non-playing thumb. Anyway, where was I? Oh, so they were led to a city after they cried out to God. You got to understand, God hears that. And it says, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. See, there's a progression in here. I cried out to the Lord, good or bad. I cried out to the Lord. God heard me. God intervened in my life, probably not right when I wanted it, not when I thought it was best, but he intervened in my life. Now I will praise God. I'll bring glory to the Lord. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering from iron chains because they rebelled against God's command and despised the plans of the Most High. And how many of us have done that? How many of us knew what was right to do? But we were so far in darkness, we really didn't care, and we rebelled against the Lord and his commands, despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. You ever been in a situation like that? Then they cried to the Lord in their troubles, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and utter darkness. And we heard a great illustration of that today in the darkness, and all of a sudden, boom, the light of God, utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he breaks down gates of iron and cuts through bars of iron. Just gates of bronze and through bars of iron. What a great thing. See, that's what God is doing in our lives. It hurts, and it's no fun, and we're lost. And then sometime in our life, we cry out to God from our souls, and God answers. He delivers us. And then we praise God. Then we glorify God for the past, even though we don't like it, and even though it hurt. We understand that God has ways, and he was building into our lives. Where did she learn to pray in faith? by seeing the total other evil side and the power of the evil one, and then realizing that compared to God, what's a womb, you know? God's power is so much greater. And his name is lifted up because of her past. And some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. This is why we have a story. If we are redeemed, we have a story. It doesn't have to be a gang leader. Someone out in the seas in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the work of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up the tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths in their peril. Their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, his wondrous deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. It's just an awesome, awesome set of verses that talk about one of the things we're talking about in prayer and crying out to the Lord in all kinds of different ways. These are people that got to the end of themselves and said, I have nowhere to go. And they called out to the Lord and he rescued them. Now they're giving thanks through their life and they're giving thanks through their words. They're giving thanks through their testimony. And they're bringing glory to God. And in the end, the name of God is glorified by two more families in Reading, by people all over the world and people in your neighborhood, because you gave glory to God even through the struggles that you had. Psalm 50:15 says it way more simply. And I guess I could have just gone with two lines instead of the whole entire book, chapter. Psalm 50:15, God says, and call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. That's just a cool, simple little verse. Call on the Lord in your days of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. That's what testimonies are. That's what your life stories are. Very simply, I was in trouble. I was a sinner. If nothing else, if you were saved when you were like, 5 months old, which I don't know if that's quite possible, all right? But if you were saved at a very young age and you weren't delivered, you know, you had your little diaper gang running around and you weren't delivered, you know, you were a sinner. And you were separated from God, and God literally changed the whole destiny of your life from a life headed towards hell, separation from God, to a life headed towards God. Is there something to be proud of in that? I was a sinner. I was saved young. And God, as much power that worked in Juanice and in her life, that same power worked in me. And I have no reason to be prideful about that. God is an amazing God. I'm just so thankful for him. Call on me in the day of trouble, the Bible says, and I will deliver you and you will honor me. That's kind of like think about that when it's your testimony. When you have a testimony, call on God in your day of trouble, he delivered you. You know what's interesting? Some of us, we've been talking about being driven to pray. There's sometimes we pray because we're supposed to. Okay, someone set a nice meal in front of us. There's sometimes we're driven to pray. Okay, I was driven to pray this morning because I'm on a subject that I'm way out of my league on understanding God and how to talk to God. And I'm doing the best I can to bring in some principles. But some of us have to be driven to pray. When things get really rough, we start to pray. And you know, I think how merciful God has to be to when we kind of nonchalantly pray the rest of our life, some of us, and sometimes during our life, all of us, we just kind of nonchalantly pray, that when we get in trouble and we cry out to God, God still hears. He doesn't say, well, you know, you weren't talking to me like this last week, all right? You know, it's like you just kind of ignored me all week, so you expect me to help you? Okay. He must be hugely merciful, way merciful than I would be. So that when we cry out from the caves in our troubles, God says, I will hear you. And then here's what I'd like you to do. Honor me. Lift my name up. Let people see what I've done in your life. Don't hide it. Don't cover it up. Unfortunately, sometimes prayers are the last thing we do. Prayer, praying to God, communication with God, walking into God's, the holy presence of God, not out of prideful and not because we're boastful, because God invites us to do that. To walk into God's presence, prayer should be the first thing we do. Prayer should be the first place we go. The first thing we think of when we face hardships. When something happens, you feel worry coming up. Let's take it to God. Cast all your cares on me because I care for you. And you're worried about your children. You're worried about safety. You're worried about your health because, you know, because your heart went when it shouldn't have. You know? And it's like, oh, I'm dying! The first place we should go is to God. And so many of us don't. We go to Facebook. What's the sign? What's the symptoms of a heartbeat wrong? I've got halitosis. That wouldn't make your heartbeat wrong. Make other people's heartbeat wrong. That's bad breath, just in human terms. I mean, in anyway. So I learned that in school. That's one thing I did learn in school. I had a teacher. No, I'm not even going to go there. Anyway, but that's why I keep a pocket full of Tic Tacs when I'm done my message and someone wants to talk to me. It's like, anyway, but I'm so distracted now. Yeah, prayer should be our regular habit of going to God in struggles and in good times, any time to cry out to God. Not just in troubles, but prayer, when we are in trouble, it should be our regular habit with all kinds of prayers the Bible talks about, all kinds of prayers. There's all kinds of prayers. A really cool example of that is in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel, you know, the Daniel in the lion's den guy? Well, he got into the lion's den because a bunch of guys got together. He was like number 3 in the whole kingdom, and a bunch of the people that were under him got together and said, we don't like him because he doesn't worship our God. So they talked to the king, Darius or Nebuchadnezzar, one of those guys, Darius. Yeah, my Bible scholar wife says Darius. Everybody knows that. Anyway, but thank you. No, anyway. He's in this, they get together and they say, we're just going to, we don't like Daniel, we want to kill him. We want him out of here, but we can't kill him. So they went to the king when Daniel wasn't there and said, King, you're so awesome, make a decree that no one in all the kingdom is allowed to pray to anybody else for a month or two or 3 months or a season except for you. And the king signed it because he was, like, stupid. Anyway, and so when Daniel found this out, listen to how he responded to this. His instant response to this, and you know this. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God. Now, what's interesting about that is that's what a lot of people probably would have done. But it wasn't when he was in trouble. Do you see the next couple words there? As he always had done. Or what did I say? Just as he had done before. He had a regular habit of spending time with God. So when the troubles came and he knew God, he just went home and did what he did. He didn't like mess with his blinds. He didn't say, well, you know, I guess I shouldn't. He just went home and did what he had a habit of going to God. And I wonder how many of us had that habit of going to God, and he did the same thing when his life was being threatened as he did when it wasn't being threatened, as it was when things were going good, the same thing he did when things were going bad, according to him. See, he didn't even know the end of the story. That would have been scary because he didn't know the lions were going to eat him, you know, but he just cast his cares on God like he always did. He was in the habit of crying out to God in all kinds of different ways. I think that's amazing. Prayer should be a natural response to hard times and good times. It should be a natural response to plenty and want, pain and pleasure, celebration and sadness. We should take all those things to God. You know what? If I really knew how God cared about me and how much he liked me, in spite of myself, I would take all kinds of things to God. But during the good times, I'm kind of like slack off a little bit, you know, do my little regular prayers and stuff. During the bad times, then I'm going to God, you know, God, please, you know. But we need to go to God all the time. Paul prays for believers in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul plays for them. Paul prays for believers, Ephesians 3, 16 to 20. In the first couple of days, he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. A couple things he prays for in that little verse there. The Holy Spirit might strengthen you with power. Do you know as a believer in Jesus Christ, God himself is alive and living inside of you? I know you know that. But that same power that Wanice had is no different than the same power. It's the same Holy Spirit who just brings power, not self-pity and self-unworthiness. It's the power of God that lives inside of us. That same power that rose Jesus from the dead is alive and living inside of you. You don't have less power. You don't learn to have more power. And if I say the right things, I'll have more power. And if I get more of God, I'll have more power. No, you have all of God alive and living inside of you in your life. And he prays that we'll be strengthened with that power, the faith in Christ, the confidence in him, not me, not the confidence in what I can say and how I say it, but the confidence in him, faith in God. And he also says that he may dwell in your hearts. He may dwell in your hearts. Sometimes when we drive from here to Florida, or from Florida to here on vacation, we stop at a Days Inn and we dwell there for one night. We don't dwell in a motel for one night. We slept in a motel for one night. God doesn't just come in and out of your life and spend the day like it's Days Inn, but you may know that God dwells and he lives in your heart. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? God himself lives in you, even when you're not doing good as a believer. He takes up residence the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. And then he lives in you. And I think we forget that he's with us all the time, even when we would rather him not be. And he's with us when things aren't going the way we planned, and when our children aren't turning out the way we thought they would because I was their father and we were his parents. God's still there. When your wife leaves, your husband leaves and cheats, or the pornography, and he's not satisfying your needs and you're not satisfying his, God is still there in your life. He still cares. And we tend to go to God during those times. But it would be nice if we knew that God dwells in our life as a believer in Jesus Christ. And he says that we will have the power to grasp and know and experience God's love. Ephesians 17. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have the power or confidence together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I think God wants us to know how much he loves us. And he tells us and he tells us and he tells us he sacrificed everything he had because he loved us. And you know what? His love didn't stop there. He is still in love with us. I don't mean to bring a romantic term in there. It's not the romantic kind of love. He loves us way deeper than a romance. He lives and dwells in us, wants us to know him, wants us to learn to trust him and get to know him. And then in Ephesians 3:20, it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that at work that is at work within us. It's just an interesting thing that God is able to do even more than we can imagine. Even more than we can imagine. You know, sometimes we pray to God and we say, God, this is what I think would be good for you to do. No, we might not say that. You know, maybe we say that and say, but God, it's your will. But this is what I think you ought to do. And God's saying, really? That's like it? You don't want me to do more? See, I think we can't even imagine how much God is. Just a couple illustrations of that that I think are interesting is there was in Matthew 9:22, there was some men that brought a paralyzed man to Jesus. And I don't know, these are where they cut the hole in the roof or whatever, but they carried this paralyzed man to Jesus who was paralyzed. And basically they were saying, Jesus, can you make him non-paralyzed? Okay, they should have had Wenise pray for him and have been saved a lot of Jesus' time. But they brought this paralyzed man to Jesus and they asked if he can heal him. And Jesus, he didn't even respond to that. He just looked down at the man and I think he's thinking, you know what? Paralyzed really isn't your problem, you know that? See, we look at people that are sick and we think, oh, we need to pray for their sickness and God heal their fungicide between their toes or something, you know, whatever it is. And we look at, we want them to be healed so they don't have a sickness. And I think God says, really? That's it? You just want a little fungicide to spray on there? I mean, what? And God looked down at the guy and said, what? Your sins are forgiven. Now, which was the greater thing? Which was the man's need? To be healed and die and go to hell? To be able to walk on the way to hell? Or to have his sins forgiven? Well, God did both. It's like, you know, the people that carried him in and him were like, wow, we didn't kind of expect this, but what an amazing thing. God did more than he can ever imagine. Who would have imagined that Jesus would forgive his sins and change his whole eternal destiny? And he's in heaven now. I doubt if he's still alive, but he's in heaven now thinking, wow, I'm glad I didn't get what I asked for. Because I thought that would have been awesome. This is just so much more. The thief on the cross beside Jesus, you know, when Jesus was dying, and the thief looked over and they were making fun of Jesus, and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into heaven. All he wanted to do was be remembered. And Jesus said, oh, well, by the way, today you're going to be with me in paradise. It's like, what? That's, I didn't think that I was that good. You weren't. But God just gives more than we can imagine. And sometimes we pray to God, and God says, listen, I want you to know how much I love you, and that I'm able to do way more. The next story that I think is really cool is the story of the prodigal son. Most of you guys know that. Story of prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son just said, Dad, I hate home, you're stupid, and you're old, and I don't like my brother, and give me my money, give me all my inheritance, and I'm going to go off, and I'll show you that I can make it on my own, because I'm a man now. You know, and he goes out and just riotous living and parties and junk and just the crap that he was living in. And it ran out. And he had nothing left. He got a job feeding pigs, couldn't even eat. He had to eat with the pigs and eat out of the pig's trough. Just hit bottom, which unfortunately so many headstrong people have to do. And you understand now, the prodigal son is an exact illustration of us, of human beings. And the prodigal son's father was an exact representation of Jesus Christ and God himself. That's the illustration in this parable. The son came to the point where he just was going to die, literally. He said, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, if I have sinned against heaven and against you, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please make me like one of your hired servants. Can you imagine him going back to his dad like that? Just, your hired servants have it way better than me. Just let me be a hired servant. That's all he asked for. That's all his mind could have imagined that his father would have been willing to give to him. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on and put a ring on his finger. A part of the means he's part of the family, a ruler in that family. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Woo-hoo! And the son has got to be thinking, Dad, I don't deserve this. I just asked to be a servant, a slave. Oh, I know. I just want to make you my son again. That's God is just able to do more than we can imagine. Now, he doesn't always do it instantly, and that gets to be the problem. We think we're going to pray and have faith, and all of a sudden the lady's going to be jumping around the bed and all the sores healed and everything. I've never had that happen to me. I'm sorry. But over a period of time, I think sometimes God says, okay, I hear what you're saying, and I'll see you and raise you one, but not right now. Right now, there's lessons you've got to learn. Right now, I have a plan for your life, and it's a plan to prosper, but it's going to hurt in the meantime. But God loves us immeasurably. He can do immeasurably more. And I look back in some of the hard times of my life, and I hated them when I was going through it. But I'm here now, and this is awesome. And I'm so thankful to be here. I can't imagine God gave me that you. I look around and wonder, why am I thankful for this? No, I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. I don't deserve to be this in a church, but God gave me more than I could even imagine. But it doesn't come instantly. There's lessons that need to be learned. God has a plan for my life, not just today, but he has a plan for the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. And God just says, submit to me. Submit to me. So, the prodigal son just is a really, really cool thing. And there's another interesting things about God that I'm not going to spend much time about God is in Revelation. When we went through the Revelations, there was two passages, one in Revelation 5, you can look it up someday, Revelation 8, where God saves the prayers of his people. They're like incense. They're saved in an altar, a bowl before God. And during the tribulation, it's mixed with incense. And God loves when we talk to him. The prayers that we pray earnestly, not the, oh, God, please. You know, just the ones that come from our heart out of faith. Real prayer. God hears those prayers. He doesn't hear all prayers. Real prayers, God hears. And they go up before him like incense. Do you ever have anything like that happen to you? Speaking to adults, okay? And you'll understand why. Do you have a drawer in your house from letters from your kids when they were younger? Or letters when they wrote you and said, I never really told you this, but I really appreciate the way you raised me. Or when they were little and wrote a little essay about you and you read it and you just wept. It just touched your heart. I have a drawer here at work and I have a drawer at home where those letters are saved. And that's how God feels about the prayers of his people that he loves, that he cares about. God hears your prayers. They seem like they don't go through the ceiling. And we're going to be talking about next week some of the reasons they don't go past the ceiling. But God loves the prayers of his people. And I think he saves them. Well, I know Revelation says he does. And the only thing I can picture that is that, you know, or maybe your parent wrote you. So go home and do that today. They'll save it forever. And they probably have the ones when you were little and couldn't even spell. But, I saved their stupid little baby teeth. What's the point of that? Dumb. Tooth Fairy gave them to me. I didn't know what to do with them. So, But we save those things that are really sentimental and special to us. Why does God save our prayers? What does he do with them? He hears them. He literally hears them. But we're not going to talk about that. In order for a prayer, I called it a prayer letter because I was going to bring one in and read to you, but I didn't want to embarrass my kids. And now in order for that prayer to be saved and paid attention to in heaven or heard, there's a few qualities that a prayer should have. And I have a lot of those qualities listed on your notes. And so I'm going to take the week off and just get on them next week. I'm going to go on vacation this week. No. But I'm going to share some of those qualities next week, and we're going to go through them quickly. Then we'll just go farther than that. But I just want to tell you probably one of the main qualities that God looks for in our prayers. And there's a verse, awesome verse in John. Where am I at? Oh yeah, Micah 6:6-8. I know a lot of you guys know this verse, but just listen to it. And this kind of sets the setting for where we're going. He asks this really cool question. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow before the exalted God? What do I have that God would really like? What do I have that gives me permission to come to God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? Okay, shall I come? Oh, that's awesome. Burnt offerings. Those, you know, those things you have at home once in a while for dinner? was surprised at how many people come up and say, we had one of those burnt offerings this week. Abby had one 2 weeks ago. A whole entire kettle of, like, what was it? Macaroni and cheese. It like singed or whatever. But anyway, a burnt offering. What a shame. And God's not talking about that kind of stuff, okay? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings or with calves a year old? Can you imagine? You know, so God used to be thoroughly honored by sacrifices, by burnt offerings. That was the Old Testament way of having your sins covered over. Something innocent had to die for your sins. And God was so thrilled that sins were going to be covered over by the blood of an innocent animal that he allowed the killing of an innocent animal. So we would learn that lesson. And that smoke of that burning animal would go before God, and God would smell the pleasing aroma of that and allow the sins to go unpunished until Jesus died on the cross. And so that seems like that would be a right thing. Now, we can't do this anymore. And Mike is saying, shall I come before him with burnt... What kind of things does God like? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? It's like, no, he's a Ford guy, in my opinion. But, sorry for you Dodge people out there. But... Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? How about 10,000 rivers of oil, of olive oil? That just sounds slimy to me. 10,000 rivers. It says, but they were like huge sacrifices, huge things that God said in the Old Testament were pleasing to him. Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? Shall I offer my firstborn? And some parents are saying, boy, I could have done that a couple times in my life. All right? I could have offered my firstborn. That's not really nice. No. But should I give him the most important thing? See, you were the most important thing, even though you were pain once in a while. But should I give him the most important things in my life? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? That's a great question. If God is so awesome, how do I please him? How do I come before him and pray? What do I have to do? Do I got to get down on my knees? Do I got to jump through hoops? Do I have to say certain prayers? What do I have to do with this God that is so awesome and so lifted up? How do I come before a God can't be lifted up? He's just huge. What do I do? And he answers this question in an awesome way. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? This is just, you got to pay attention to this. And I know you're all reading ahead. To act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Sounds simple, doesn't it? They are hard. To act justly. To act justly is to act right when someone is acting wrong towards you. To act justly... Well, they told me they wish I'd never been born. How am I supposed to act justly to them? Well, they hurt me. They speak about me. They have all these rules that I can't follow. How can I act justly to them? Well, the next thing is to love mercy. To give back just actions for unjust. Or give back just reactions. To unjust actions towards you. You think that's easy? If you think that's easy, man, you lived a life that was just cool. You haven't been hurt. You haven't been beat down. You haven't been abused. You haven't been talked negative of. I'm trying to think all these things that happened to us that we. You know, your husband is perfect. Your wife is magnificent. Even husbands and wives of Christian families aren't perfect, aren't always magnificent. He doesn't satisfy my needs. He doesn't meet my needs, so I'm not going to meet hers. And we come with all these things into our life, and my kids don't respect me. They don't walk at home and say, oh, blessed Father, how art thou today? to act justly, to love mercy. And I'm not sure if this one's harder or not, to walk humbly with our God. And see, there is a really huge thing. Because if you act justly towards people that hurt you because of your mercy, you are a very humble person. This is what God requires of us. You want God to hear your prayers? Act justly. Love mercy. I mean, love mercy. Or at least do it until you love it. And to walk humbly with your God. How many of us come to God thinking, I can't believe my kids aren't following my faith. After the amazing father that I've been, I'm a pastor. And look at my children. None of them are here. They were all here first service. I got a daughter-in-law here. Yes. You know? Have the amazing father I've been. How could they turn their back? Which they, mine haven't. But that doesn't mean they won't. Doesn't mean they haven't at different parts of their life. To walk humbly, God, I have not been a perfect person. I have not been a perfect parent. I'm not angry at my kids for not following in my faith. God, I want them to follow in your faith. And I trust that you love them more than I do. And you will watch over them because literally they're your children and it's you that they're turning their back on. They're the prodigal son. You are the prodigal father. I'm just the caretaker. Probably didn't do perfect, but I'm doing the best that I can. And to pray from that kind of attitude about anything that comes in and out of our life, what does God expect from us? To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. I could read you one more verse, but I'm not going to. But I just want us to understand. This morning, as I didn't expect this. This is not what I had planned. I was going, but I was humbled this morning by the combination of the testimony and the songs. And I need to really stop because I want God to hear my prayers. I want immeasurably more than I can ask or imagine. I don't want to limit God. I want to see God at work in my life. I want to see God at work in your life. God loves us and he is unbelievably on our side. Even when it doesn't seem like it. And so I have to say, God, you want me to act justly and love mercy when they're doing this to me? Does this honor you more than sacrifice and singing songs in church and tithing double some Sunday? God says, yes, it does. Because that's from the heart. So as we go through next week and continue to walk down this prayer stuff, I'm not trying to draw it out and make it longer, more important it is, but I think it's probably hugely important in our life. And it's hurting me of what it's teaching me. But it's hurting me in a good way. So I want you guys to feel that way. I want you guys to when you pray this week, really examine your prayer. Am I praying out of humility? You can look ahead in some of the other qualities of what I call real prayer. You can look ahead on that, but are you praying from a humble circumstance? Are you praying from acting justly, loving mercy, and walking? See, those three go hand in hand. They're just awesome. I challenge you this week to seriously. And we looked sometimes, you know, last week at the wording of our prayers, whether it's the same old thing all the time. And some of you guys have shared with me, and we've been working on that, and it feels weird or it feels good or I feel closer to God when I talk. Well, how about if we start looking at our heart issues when we pray? With what can you come before the Lord? With all these really cool Christian things? Or acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God? I think it would be interesting for us to spend a week looking at that, the heart and attitude of our prayers and our communication with God, and become a little more like God. Just a little bit this week. You want to be a lot like God this week? That's fine too. I don't have a problem with that. But a little bit. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love. You are an amazing God. I I hope I gave a right picture of you. I know I did biblically, but I pray that it was communicated well. I thank you for the things you're teaching me, for what I've learned. I thank you for the challenge and all the testimonies we hear up here. But in Juanita's, Lord, I thank you for that challenge of seeing what our past can do for us in the future and having these experiences and then turning them over to you and using them. God, I want to be used by you. I want to grow. I need to be more merciful. I need to act more justly. I need to be more humble and teachable. Use us as a church here in Pine Grove, as one body where no one is more important than anyone else. We are just one body. Use us in the lives of people. Build us, grow us. Help us to honor you with our humility. You're an amazing God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.